If you would, go to Malachi chapter 4. It's the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Barb, thank you for that word. You will see how critical that word is as this message develops. It's remarkable how the gifts are supernatural, aren't they? Listen, you cannot remove supernatural from Christianity. If Christianity is anything, it is supernatural. And if you remove supernatural from Christianity, then we have a dead religion. Right? I'm about to come. If the youth keep shouting me down, I'm going to move this thing right over here and speak to you. So, come on. Pull me over this way a little bit, okay? All right. And one of the things that I have been humbled by over the years, I have this opportunity, I call it a blessing and a curse, to travel across this country in small, medium, and large settings, in urban and suburban and rural settings. And I see the church in all kinds of conditions. I see healthy churches and I see unhealthy churches. And one of the common denominators in an unhealthy church is a lack of the supernatural, a lack of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I know here in this house and at home where you're at right now, you're going to hear a call this morning for the presence of the Holy Spirit on our families and on the church. Because hear me, healthy families build healthy churches. It is not the other way. Healthy families build healthy churches who transform communities. And Malachi gives us a prophetic look into the end times. You know, as I travel, I hear this question on a regular basis. Is the Lord coming back? What do you see prophetically in our nation today? Do you see that, are we living in the end of times? And I often respond, most often respond to that question, and I say, well, I don't think so. And I know you, listen, we all have different opinions on that. I don't know necessarily what we mean by last days when we ask that question. But one of the things that must happen before the end of times is what we're going to read right here. And we don't see it happening in America in this moment. It is a precursor, I believe, to the return of the Lord. Look at Malachi's words in chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That's a look in verse 1 at the unbeliever in the end of times. And then he takes us to those who fear, to believers in verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, and you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. A remarkable statement, iconic statement. Malachi's words are iconic. You've heard these before. Undoubtedly, you've heard what I'm going to read next. But he says, all of this is going to happen on the day that I do what? If you look at the rest of the book and you were to back up and read from 1 through chapter 3, you would see language like marriage and family and covenant and children and heritage and generation. You see these kind of words because Malachi, hear me, Malachi was one of the youngest prophets who lived. And Malachi's responsibility was to bring a prophetic word to Israel to prepare your homes for the end of times. It's a remarkable look. It's a remarkable challenge. And Malachi says, on the day that I do this, what? This family awakening, this family revival, this heritage, this passing off of the faith from your forefathers to their children and their and the children to come and all those who call upon. It's a remarkable heritage. And this is, he gives us the answer. On the day that I do what? Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. One of the great responsibilities of parenting, whether you are a mom or a dad or a guardian, or an aunt, or an uncle, or a grandmother, or a grandfather. One of our greatest responsibilities in this generation is passing off the faith to our children. God has not just called us to be their friend. God has not just called us to make sure that they have everything they need. God has not just called us to make sure that they respect our last name and take over the family business. God has called us to remember the commandments. Then he says, remember the word. And then he says, for behold, I will send you the prophets, Elijah specifically. I will send you the prophets before the coming of that great and terrible day, the end of times. I will send the prophet to you, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers, parents. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their parents unless this curse comes. We blame government for the condition of society. We blame education for the condition of society. We blame social media for the condition of society. We blame movies and a progressive media culture for the condition of society. But hear me, it is not the government's fault. It is not education's fault. It is not social media's fault. Social media only revealed the problem. Hello. The condition of America is the fault of our families. Bible does not say our Father which art in Washington. The Bible does not say our Father which art in Los Angeles or New York City or Nashville or Atlanta. The Bible does not say our Father which art in the Silicon Valley at .coms. The Bible says our Father which art in heaven. We need an awakening in America. We can put band-aids on broken bones. We can dress up pigs with dresses, and we can paint over rust, but you cannot deny the fact that we need an American revival, and we need it now. And Malachi says, hear me, Malachi says, before all of this, I'm going to begin in the home. Don't show me your praise down here, sir, if you haven't praised at home. Ma'am, don't come and get involved in the intercessory prayer group here if you're not praying over your children there. Listen, I love you, and I won't be here next week, so that's okay. Pastor will be back, okay? But I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. And sometimes it hurts. We have a long way to go. Let me give you five simple points that I believe will bring an awakening to this nation. The first three I'm just going to give to you. I do not have the time to unpack these, but I want, really, I'm going to do that for the first four, and I'm just going to spend time on the last one. So let me just give these to you quickly, and you can write, because all of the note takers who are going to heaven need to hear these. So go at home, just go to the drawer and get out, right, and put. Number one, when we value moments, we create movements. We haven't seen a spiritual awakening in this nation since the Jesus movement. I know people will say, well, what about the Brownsville revival? What about the outpouring in Smithton? What about what happened here for, right? We remember those days. What about Toronto? Listen, those were not nation-shaking movements. We haven't seen a nation-shaking spiritual moment since the Jesus movement, 1967 to 1978. Time magazine called the Jesus movement the greatest moment in American spiritual history. Time magazine, not us. And what has happened is we have lost the moment. And we've gone through the practices. Look at how you came today. Did you prepare yourself? Paul said when we come together, one brings a hymn, one brings a psalm, one brings a prophetic word. Listen, the gifts should be brought to the church, not necessarily distributed here. Because most of us would rather go to church than be the church. Let's just move on to point number two. We need a counter-sexual revolution. Our children have lost their identity. Our children have lost their identity. God birthed princes and princesses in this building. And it is our responsibility as parents and leaders to turn them into kings and queens. And we've done a poor job of that. We've lost theology in the home. And we've raised our kids on culture and not scripture. We've raised our kids on feelings and not faith. We've raised our kids on emotions and not ethics. We've raised our kids on popularity and not principle. And we've lost the framework of the scriptures. Moses, listen, from the beginning of time, Malachi calls us back to Moses' words, remember the scriptures. When is the last time that you read the scriptures at home? Not last Sunday, students, not Wednesday night, but when is the last time you got into the scriptures yourself? When is the last time you worshiped? And I don't mean last Wednesday or Thursday or last Sunday. Some of you haven't lifted your hands and worshiped Christ since last week when Drew led us. Not losing the moment, right? We need a counter-sexual revolution because the tsunami that is called the sexual revolution has crashed on the shores of this nation and left in its wake a debris of damage. That's why we have to be called back to the scriptures and not culture. Listen, church, the ground is level at the cross. We have a different set of standards for those who are gossiping or lying or cursing or drunkenness or disunity than we do for those who are gay or struggling with their identity. People do not have to behave to belong. Paul said grace and truth. But the church has done a poor job on grace. Let me go to number three before I spend the next hour on that topic. The wisdom of the elders and the passion of the youth. We need an intergenerational honor in this place. I'll never forget sitting under Burt Evans. Right. Some of you know who I'm talking about. The man who carried the bags for Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you are thinking, Smith who? Google him. Burt Evans was a minister on this staff here. He was a minister to the ministers. And I was on staff with him, and I walked into his office one Tuesday, and I said, would you mentor me for this next school year? And he said, well, yes, Jeff, I will. Earlobes right here. Yes, Jeff, I will. I got saved in that office, right? Walked out, and he said, next Tuesday at 6:30. And I was like, wow, you're up at night still? I can do 6:30. I mean, right after dinner, I'll come on. He meant 6:30 a.m. God's not even up at 6:30 a.m. So, like the millennial that I was, I show up about 6:40, door closed, and I'm like, beat him. Right? That's what I'm thinking. And I wait out, you know, how they used to have these off, admin, then you go in to his office. And I'm there and waiting, and now it's like 5 to 6, it's almost 7 a.m. And I hear the door open, and I'm like, oh, crap. And I said, hey, I've been, you know, waiting for, he said, I know. I said 6:30. How many know I was early the next week? This is what he said to me in the first meeting the next week. He didn't have time for me that morning because I didn't make time for him. And so he said to me, young people, he said, never go for the gold, never go for the glory, and never go for the girls. And I've preached that 10 times. Materialism, pride, and the lustful sexual behavior. Listen, what one generation can pass off to the next is invaluable. Every awakening in this nation, bar none, hear me, every awakening in this nation, bar none, began with young people. From the first great awakening, 1740s, 1820, to the second great awakening, late like 1790s, 1810, to 1870s, those two great awakenings, both begun by young people. The Azusa Street outpouring that began this church, that began this movement in Los Angeles, began in Topeka, Kansas, with about 30 college kids who couldn't get home at Christmas and just decided to have a prayer meeting because of a snowstorm. Moved that prayer meeting to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and then to LA, and it began an 11-year run called the Azusa Street Outpouring. And then we had the Jesus Movement, begun on the beaches and the bars of Central California. I was born in San Francisco in about 1963, somewhere around there. And I remember going to the Cow Palace and watching as evangelist after missionary after pastor would preach to a packed Cow Palace. I've seen that movement, but hear me. Revivals and awakenings may have been begun by young people, but they are sustained by adults. It's called money. Okay, it's maturity, leadership, resources, right? Let me go to the fourth one, the Trinity in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit, hear me, the Holy Spirit in the moment, number one, the Holy Spirit in the moment. Number two, the Holy Spirit in this sexual revolution to bring back identity. Number three, the Holy Spirit on every generation, passed down from every generation, from our elders to our youth. Number four, the Holy Spirit in the believer. The most important relationship that you have on this earth is not your bae or your bestie. The most important relationship that you have on this earth is not your brother or your sister. It is not your mom or your dad or your grandmother or your grandfather. Hear me. The most important relationship that you have on this earth is the Holy Spirit. From the beginning of time, He has been working. And Jesus said Himself in John 14, John 15, John 16, Acts chapter 1, it is important that I go away because unless I go, He cannot come. But when He comes, He will lead you and guide you. And we've forgotten that while most of us, hear me respectfully, while most of us are focusing on a historical Jesus and this incredible story, we've forgotten about the power of the Holy Spirit in our day. Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know that? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. Because in Acts chapter 1, He fulfilled the word of His ascension. And He was taken from this earth. And in that moment, He said, stay, tarry, wait for the promise I have told you about, the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, He ascended and He sat next to the Father. And He began to tell the stories. Can you see the Father center throne? Can you see the Holy Spirit on the left? And Jesus as He is seated and everyone standing around Him as He tells story after story of what had just happened the last 33 years. And then He says, I'm finished. And the Father looks at Him. And the Holy Spirit looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at the Holy Spirit and He says, tag, you're it. And the Holy Spirit steps into eternity. And He's been working for 2,000 years trying to build the church. Hear me, without our relationship. If you look at the global church, it is a spirit-filled church. If you look at the American church here in the West, it is all about attraction, accompaniment, setting. We thought revival would come if we took the pastor out of suits and put the pastor in jeans. How has that helped America at all? We need a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the author, the architect. He is the voice that is calling people to himself. Do you see what, I wish I could share the stories of icons coming to faith. Icons coming to faith. Because of the call and the pull of the Holy Spirit. Hear me, the reason why you are struggling with what you're struggling with is because you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, he would guide you, he would lead you, he would bring conviction, he would bring repentance to the areas in your life that need to be dealt with. Let me move quickly to this last area. The family is the greatest model of awakening. It starts at home. Maybe you are on your way here and the argument in the car, right? Upset because somebody was late, somebody got up late, somebody didn't eat their bagel, somebody didn't and cram in the car, and the light didn't change, and right, and everybody's like, I don't like you, and you get here, and what happens? It's this transformation. Dad floats out of the car. Mom, right? Just majestic. The pageantry walk to the doors. Kids going, who are they? Just saying. Okay, that was the Baptist church. That wasn't you. Okay, that was down the road at the Method. Okay, sorry. But God is God at these altars while you were worshiping him, and God is God in your home at your meal. I don't just want to see God move in the church. I want to see God move in the home, because healthy homes build healthy churches who transform societies. Stop worrying about the government. Stop worrying about education. Stop worrying about social media. Stop worrying about all of this other stuff and focus on the home. You don't know my kids. Hello? Listen, 38 years of this. I know your kids. I've seen them all. I raised 3 of my own, and I'm raising 6 grandkids. Yeah, I started really young. I've seen them all, conversations weekly. And when a parent says to me, you don't know my kids, they won't talk. Well, part of that took place 10 years ago. That's why. But deep down inside, your child is begging you to walk into the room and sit on their bed and say, the journey of a 1,000 miles begins with one step. And whatever I didn't do is changing, and I'm here, and you can't get rid of me. They may not listen in that moment. They'd be like, yeah, okay, right? But if they see it through tears, you could win your child again. Would you stand, please, all across this place? Would you stand? Hear me. We have to take our home. We have to win. We have to win our home. Sir, the business doesn't matter. They would rather be poor than popular. Ma'am, they don't care how often you go to the gym or what you look like. They just want to see you cry over them again. Guardian, it's not another program. Don't take them to another Y event. They just want to walk the Grand Haven Pier with you. They just want to be with you. Malachi gives us this pathetic look at the precursor to an awakening. And when I say pathetic, I mean it this way. We've misused that word, you know. It really means pathos. It really means feeling. Someone who is pathetic is feeling. Sympathetic. I've been praying this week, as I have the last year with this message, that God would bring romance back into the home. Like the romance we have for the business, and like the romance we have for our body, ourself, and like the romance we have for making sure our kids go to the right school, and the romance that we have for this and that. That God would restore our romance for each other.